Psalm 45. King's daughters were among thy honourable women. On thy right hand, the queen, gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, incline thine ear, forget also thine own and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee with gladness and rejoicing. Shall they be brought, they shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. And I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Trust the Holy Spirit will bless the reading of his word to our hearts this evening. We have a picture of Her Majesty's coming in verse 9, and Her Majesty's calling in verses 10 and 11, and a glimpse of Her Majesty's court in verse 12, and Her Majesty's character in verses 13 and 14, Her Majesty's companions in verses 14 and 15, and Her Majesty's career in verse 16. And it ends, of course, with Her Majesty's crown in verse 17. Something very interesting about Her Majesty's coming. All the attention is focused upon him. And then, almost as a footnote, without any pomp or pageantry, any ceremony or hint of her coming, there she is. King's daughters are among thy honourable women. Upon thy right hand did stand a queen in gold of Ophir. Almost as a footnote. Some years ago I attended a very elaborate wedding in Atlanta. It was a big, magnificent church, stately columns, sweeping arches, stained glass windows, long aisles, massive pipes for the organ, plenty to look at. When you came in, sat down, looked around and took it all in, these magnificent surroundings. By and by the groom came in and stood up front, but nobody took any notice of him at all. I thought he was one of the ushers. By and by there was a bit of a stir because there was some news, not at all unexpected. The bride was going to be half an hour late. And then there was some problem about the photographer. And the poor groom, he just stood around like a spare wheel, hands in his pockets, and then decided that wasn't the right thing to do, stuck them behind his back and chewed on his fingernails a bit. It didn't need to bother. Nobody was taking any notice of him anyway. Everybody was talking about the bride, what's holding up the bride. And then after about a half an hour of this, and I counted all the pipe organs, and I had examined the hymn book and didn't agree with hardly any of the hymns. By and by a little flower girl in about 5 years of age, and she walked very slowly right down that long central aisle. Everybody watched her every step of the way. Oh, isn't she lovely? Look at her. And then another one, and then by a little fellow with a cushion. He came down. And he was only pint-sized, but he had the ring on there. My, he'd been well-groomed that he had to walk carefully, not drop that ring. And everybody watched him every step of the way. Nobody took any notice of the groom at all.
And then came a bridesmaid, then another, then another. And finally that great big massive organ began to sound, and the bridal march filled that whole building. Here comes the bride. Everybody stood up and turned around and had a look at her coming in on her father's arm, walking slowly and majestically down that long center aisle, everybody fixing their eyes on her, talking about her, taken up with her, her dress, her deportment. Nobody gave a second thought for him. Well, you see, that's the way we do our wedding. Well, that's not the way he does his. The whole chapter is taken up with his royal majesty. And then the Holy Spirit goes, oh yes, by the way, there's the bride standing by his side. Take a look at her now. King's daughters are among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophrah. But we really don't know anything at all about her. Haven't the faintest idea who she is. Don't even know for sure who wrote the psalm. We certainly don't know who this bride is. There have been speculations, as we thought this morning, something. The psalm was written to celebrate the marriage of King Solomon to the daughter of Pharaoh. I don't think so for a single moment. Some think the psalm was written to celebrate the marriage of King Hezekiah to Hephzibah, daughter of the great prophet Isaiah. Could be. But we really don't know. All that we know is that there is his royal majesty. And our eyes are filled with the magnificence of Jesus. The Holy Spirit says, oh, and by the way, there she is. Now you can take a look at her once you've had a long, long look at him. When you're completely taken up with him, unnoticed, unannounced, she's just slipped down the aisle and now she's standing by his side. But everybody's looking at him. And that's the way it's supposed to be. That's what we should be doing in eternity. The bride eyes not a garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not look at glory, but on the King of Christ. But who is she? We don't know anything at all about her. And really, that's the most glorious thing about it, you see. She doesn't have a past, only a future. I'm so glad that in the eternal counsels of God, I don't have a past, only a future. She's a perfect picture of the church, you know. One moment she's not there, next moment there she is. And that's exactly how God introduced the church into history. You've read the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, and the Gospel of John. And the Holy Spirit says, look at him, listen to him, listen to him, look at him. There he is, isn't he glorious? The altogether lovely one, the chiefest among 10,000, the one whom angels worship. Look at him, listen to him. Then all of a sudden there's the church. She's suddenly injected into human history. The 120 disciples climb up to the upper room, 120 individual believers in the Lord Jesus, having a prayer meeting. Down comes the Holy Spirit and they come down a church. No past, only a future. And what a future. Her Majesty's coming. And then we have Her Majesty's calling. Verses 10 and 11. Verse 10, she is to want her Lord And then in verse 11, she is to win her Lord and to worship her Lord. That's the church's calling. You have no other calling. She is to want her Lord. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, incline thine ear, forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Forget the past. Break with the past. No going back to the past. That old way of life, that's through forever. Can't go back to that anymore. Not if you're going to live with him. He won't have that. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. If the king is willing to blot out her past, then she must be willing to break with the past and with that old way of life of her unregenerate days before she came to know him, before her life was linked with his. Now her life is linked with his. It has to be life on a higher plane, life in a new dimension. She can't have anything to do with the old way of life anymore. Not now she's linked with him, because that would dishonor him. Let me paint you a picture. The wedding is over, the cake has been cut, the presents opened, the confetti thrown, and Tom and his bride are alone at last. And as the car pulls away from the curb, amid the cheers and well wishes of the guests, the bride moves over to the far side of the seat, as far away as she can get from her groom, and she says, "Tom, take me home." He looks at her in astonishment. "Home," he says. "Why, you know perfectly well our home's not going to be ready yet for 2 or 3 more weeks. We're going on our honeymoon, and they're just finishing up. When we come back, everything will be ready." Oh, she says, "I don't mean that. I mean, take me back home to my mother. You see, Tom, now we're married, and I'm very happy about that. I'm so glad you've given me your name to share, but I want you to take me back home. Now, you see, now that we're married, I'll try to get to see you once a week, if it's convenient. Of course, if something more interesting comes up, maybe just once a month. And during the summer, you know, when there's lots of things going on at the beach and things like that, you won't see me at all." "Because, you see, I have absolutely no intention of living with you or living for you. I'm going back, you see, Tom, to my old way of life. I'm going back to my old job. I'm going back to my old boyfriends. And I'm going back to my old pleasures. Of course, I love you very much. Well, I've accepted you as my husband, haven't I? Now, I mean, we just settled that, didn't we? I just came forward in church, said, 'Yes, I will, I do.' I mean, that's taken care of all that, hasn't it? So now I belong to you and you belong to me. And of course, if I get sick, or if I need some money, or if something comes up I can't handle, I'll be calling on you right away, because you are my husband, you see. And that's your obligation. Take care of me." "But in the meantime, just keep your hands off my life." I ask you, my friend, would that be a marriage or a mockery? Has it ever occurred to you that's exactly the way the thousands upon thousands of people who say they love the Lord Jesus are actually talking to him? They say to him, "Lord Jesus, I have accepted you as my Savior. I've come down the aisle, and in front of all those people, I have said, 'I will, I do. So now I belong to you. Thank you very much for saving me, making me yours. And I'm so glad you're preparing a home for me in heaven when I die. However, I have absolutely no way that I intend to change my lifestyle. just because I've given myself to you. I've accepted you as my Savior, but I intend to go on living the same old way, go back to my old way of life. Of course, Lord, now that I belong to you, I'll try and see you once a week on Sundays if it's convenient. It won't always be convenient, of course. Lots of other things, lots of other interests come crowding in. But I'll try and see you once a week, in the summer maybe once a month. And you must remember, of course, Lord, I've got my career to think of, and I've got all my old friends and my own pastimes and my old pleasures and my old lifestyle that I've lived with all these years. Very fond of that, you know. Can't give that up. And if I get sick, if I need some money, I'll call on you right away, and you'll have to do something about it because I'm yours, aren't I? But in the meantime, just keep your hands off my life. My friend, let me ask you, is that salvation or false profession? I'll tell you what it is. It's a false profession. If any man be in Christ, my Bible says he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. If old things have not passed away, if all things have not become new, it's very likely because you're not in Christ at all. And you've missed the mark. Missed it by 1,000 miles. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. In other words, she is to want her Lord, and he demands a complete break with the old way of life. If she's going to link her name with his, her life with his, then now she has to live with him and for him. Not to please herself. Not to do her old thing, but to be his in every sense of the word. She's not only to want her Lord, she is to win her Lord. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. I don't know if that is beauty of countenance or beauty of character. I rather think it's beauty of character. Although, of course, you know why beauty is more important in a woman than brains, don't you? It's because men can see better than they can think. I think, however, it's beauty of character. You remember that lovely, lovely thing that Boaz said to Ruth when he met her in the cornfield? His heart went out to her, that poor Moabite woman. Do you know what won him to her? It may have been beauty of countenance, but the Bible doesn't say that. It was beauty of character. He said, "All the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Thou art a virtuous woman." Solomon said, "Who can find a virtuous woman?" Do you know that Ruth is the only woman in the Bible who is actually called a virtuous woman? So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. There's nothing more attractive to the Lord Jesus than the life of one of his own being lived in such a way as to bring joy to his heart. For one of his own to have this kind of reputation, all the city of thy people to follow.
that thou art a virtuous person.
She is to want her Lord, and she is to win her Lord, and she is to worship her Lord. He is thy Lord, says the Holy Spirit, worship thou him. That's the supreme task of this bride to this groom, is to worship her Lord, to gaze upon him with adoring eyes, to see something wonderful in everything that he says and everything that he does. That may be very difficult on the human level. I suppose it happens once in a rare while, but on this level of which the psalm speaks and where we are meditating tonight, that's not difficult at all, is it? He is thy Lord. Worship thou him. I always think of the Bethany home, and I think of that. The Lord Jesus had one place just outside the city of Jerusalem where he was loved and honored, where he could retire from the pressures of life and relax with his dear friend Lazarus and his two lovely sisters, Martha and Mary. One day he dropped in and brought a dozen guys with him. That's enough to put any woman into a tailspin, isn't it? Imagine showing up with 12 great big hungry fellows for supper halfway through the afternoon. Martha's up to the occasion, and she's into the kitchen right away, off down to the store, back into the kitchen. And by and by, however, she's getting hotter and hotter under the collar, because there's the meat to cook and the bread to bake and the sauce to mix and the goats to milk and the table to set. Where's Mary anyway? Why can't I get some help around here? By and by, if you'd been listening, you heard the pots and pans getting banged around in the kitchen. And then by and by, down goes the rolling pin, off comes the apron, and she looks out of the window. There she is, sitting in the yard with the fellas, looking up into the face of Jesus. And Martha goes out there, hot under the collar. She stands and she looks at the Lord Jesus with eyes flashing, and she says, "Bid her therefore that she help me. There's a lot to be done. Need some help. Why should I have to do all the work?" And she sit there. Lord Jesus looked at her. Oh, he says, "Martha, Martha, you're hot and bothered about too many things. One thing will do, just a sandwich will do, my dear. And as for Mary, you leave her alone. She's got more sense than you've got. She's chosen the better part. It shall not be taken away from her. Just because you are hot and bothered, don't mean to say she has to be. Her Majesty's calling." Then we have Her Majesty's court in verse 12. "The daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift, even the rich among the people shall inherit thy favor." Tyre, of course, was the great mercantile city of the ancient world, the capital city of the renowned Phoenicians, whose great ships plowed as far north as the tin islands of Britain. They founded the massive great city of Carthage on the African coast. Carthage, which almost brought great Rome to its knees, was just a colony of Tyre. Tyre the worldly wise, Tyre the wealthy, Tyre that knows all the dynamics of secular power, Tyre the city that Nebuchadnezzar could never conquer. And Alexander had a tough time with it. Mighty Tyre. "The daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift." That's how it ought to be. The world ought to be beating a path to our door, doesn't you know? The world outside couldn't care less what we do here inside. They couldn't care less. They ought to be beating a path to our door. They They don't even know we're here. And even if they did, they don't care. Years ago, Napoleon gathered his military chiefs of staff around the great war map that he had in his office and explained to them his plans for world conquest. Once he'd beaten Britain, he's going to conquer the world. And as he drew the chiefs of staff around that war map, the story says that he took a crayon and drew a circle around one country on the map. China. He said, "Gentlemen, there lies a sleeping giant. We'll let it sleep." Six 6,000 years ago, Satan drew his warlords around him, principalities and powers, the rulers of this world's darkness, wicked spirits in high places. He pointed to them the ages of time. He explained his strategy for being the prince of this world, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And he drew one circle around one of those ages of time. And he said to his chiefs of staff, he said, "There lies a sleeping giant. We'll let it sleep." Talking about the church age. And that's for the most part what he's done. Lull the church to sleep. He tried the other way 300 years. He had the church in the world, turning the world upside down till Constantine came, and then you had the world in the church, and that's about the last you ever heard of. Put it to sleep. That's what's happening today. Riot and revolution everywhere. Students from all over the world come to this country, attend our colleges, and instead of sending them back Christians, we send them back communists. Scandals shake the nation, pornography and perversion, accepted lifestyles in America. Syndicated crime has become big business, bigger than AT&T, bigger than many national governments. Drugs invade our society, from the banker to the boys and girls in our school. The church sleeps. Church is asleep. The daughter of Tyre should be coming to us. The world should fear the church. When that mighty revival broke out at the end, the closing chapters of the book of Esther, it says the fear of the Jews came upon them. That's how it ought to be. It isn't, though, is it? The world couldn't care less about us. We pose no threat to the world. Do you know why the daughter of Tyre was there with a gift? It's not because this queen was great and mighty and powerful in herself. We don't even know who she was. She herself was a nobody. But the reason why the daughter of Tyre was there with a gift was because Tyre understood the dynamics of power, and while it might not be too concerned about her, it knew all about him. And here was one who had his ear. And well did Tyre understand the need to cultivate one who has the ear of the king. Best way to get to him to talk to her. Cultivate her. She's got the ear of the king. King listens to her. it ever stopped? Has it ever occurred to you that we have something that ought to put the fear of God into this world? We have the ear of a king. King listens to us. Trouble is, we're too busy to take advantage of that. If we really did, then the daughter of Tyre would be here tonight with a gift. They'd want in. They'd want to know how you get in on this. It says in that same chapter of the book of Esther that many people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. When the fear of God through his people fell upon that empire, people wanted to know how they could get in on it. Can't take up all these lovely verses. Let's look at Her Majesty's character very quickly. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. The inside and the outside, you see, all glorious. And her raiment of needlework, it says. Now, you know as well as I do that in the Old and New Testaments, clothing is used symbolically to describe righteousness, to depict character. And there is two kinds of righteousness. There's that kind that's on the inside, all glorious within. That's the righteousness of Christ that is brought to us. How perfect is his righteousness in which unspotted, beauteous dress his saints have always stood. We can't do anything about that. That's just given to us of God's grace. The righteousness that is brought to us by the Holy Spirit when we accept Christ as our Savior. His righteousness credited to our account. God looks in our heart, and what does he see? He sees Christ, and he's perfectly satisfied. But then there is not only the righteousness that is brought to us, the gift of our Savior, his righteousness credited to our account. There is also that righteousness that is wrought in us by the Holy Spirit. One has to do with our standing, the other has to do with our state. Standing is absolutely perfect because when God looks into our heart, he sees Christ and he's absolutely satisfied because he sees his righteousness and nothing can improve on that. That's our standing. But our state is very imperfect. And what he does, he gives us the basic material to work with. And then he sends us the Holy Spirit to help us. And he wants us to work out this salvation in fear and trembling, in cooperation with his Holy Spirit. That's where the raiment of needlework comes in, you see. She has to add her own touches to that. When I was a little boy, I grew up in a very old-fashioned home. Sunday was Sunday. We went to church three times every Sunday. In fact, we did little else but go to church. But after we got home from Sunday school, we had the rest of the afternoon to fill in, and I can still remember as a little boy saying to my mother, "Can I go outside and play ball?" She said, "No, it's Sunday." "Well, can I go over to my friend's house and play?" "No, it's Sunday." "Now, can I play Monopoly?" "No, it's Sunday." But there was one thing I was allowed to do on a Sunday. Odd, very odd kind of a thing. My mother was a great sewer. She loved to sew. She had been trained as a seamstress. Her embroidery and that strange thing that women call smocking, she was an absolute expert at it. She could take any old piece of cloth and turn it into a thing of beauty. And the strange thing was, while we couldn't go outside to play ball, couldn't go to my friend's house, couldn't play Monopoly,
But I could embroider on Sunday. My mother, we used to get these bits of cloth with X's all over them. And we used to have to sit down with a colored string and pull it up through here, poke it down through there, pull it across, open it, pull it. Cross stitch and blanket stitch and lazy daisy stitch. Disgusting way to spend a Sunday. Needlework. Came in very useful when I was in the army to darn my socks with blanket stitch. You see, the Holy Spirit has brought to us a robe of righteousness. Now he says to you, this is your wedding garment. You can work on that. You can embroider that. I'd like to help you make it beautiful. You're going to be presented to the king in that by and by. The king's daughter is all glorious within. That's the righteousness that was brought to us by the Savior. She should be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. That's the righteousness that is wrought in us by the Spirit, with our cooperation. She takes our hand and teaches us how to make those beautiful stitches that make our life increasingly beautiful in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. How are you getting along with your needlework? The king's companions, the king, her majesty's companions and her majesty's career. What a marvelous career. Instead of thy father, she says, you're going to turn your back upon the old way of life. You're not to go back to that old lifestyle. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children. That's her majesty's career, you see. To bring others to Jesus. Have many, many children whom thou mayest make kings in all the earth, raising members of a royal family. This is the age for producing sons. Next age, we're going to make them kings. But it closes with her majesty's crown. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations, therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. And you will notice that Psalm 46 has a superscription to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth, that really belongs as a subscription to Psalm 45. I haven't time to argue the point, but you'll have to take my word for it. To the chief musician, for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. That is, it is a song for the sopranos. Now notice in closing her majesty's crown. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations, therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. All the ages have now run their course. And behold, fresh from the hand of God, there has sprung a new heaven and a new earth. Angels and archangels will be there, thrones and dominions, cherubim and seraphim. The 24 elders will be there. Saints from all the past ages will be there. Adam and Abel, Enoch and Elijah, Moses and Malachi, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, David and Daniel, Job and Jeremiah. They'll all be there. Prophets, priests and kings. all glorified, all magnificent, all beautiful, beyond words to describe, but high and lifted up, beyond them all, set apart from all other orders and ranks of creation and redemption, will be the church. High and lifted up, seated with Christ upon his throne, to be admired and praised and talked about to the utmost bounds of the everlasting hills, throughout all God's vast new empires in space. The Queen in gold of Ophir, her name remembered and praised throughout all generations, world without end, forever and ever. That's what it means to be a Christian. You have the highest destiny in the universe. This world has nothing to compare with it. There, says this ancient hymn writer, send that to the chief musician. This is a song upon Alamoth. This is a song for the sopranos. These are the high notes of heaven. Aren't you glad you're a Christian? Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for the day when the church was suddenly there, with no past, just a glorious future. Thank you for the day when you called us, told us you loved us, asked us to share your life. Help us to see what that means. Forget now thy Father's house. To live for the Lord Jesus and for him alone in such a way that will bring honor and glory to his name. Never to live in such a way as to bring disgrace, discredit, dishonor, doubt upon his name. Help us to remember that we have the ear of the King, that our task is to be bringing sons into the family against that day when you make them sovereigns in the earth. And so bless thy word to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.